One of the sad and certain facts about life is that we and all those we love will die. In early December of last year, I received a phone call from the nursing home where my father was staying, telling me that my father had only 2 or 3 days to live, and suggesting that I get over there as soon as I could. The news was not totally unexpected. After all, I had, about 6 weeks earlier, been told that he had terminal brain cancer. But the call still left me numb with shock and was still totally unexpected. And it reminded me of Jesus' words that Jesus will suddenly return like a thief in the night. Words which were familiar to me, but still a shock when they came true in the case of my dad. At Jesus' return, there will be a separation of sheep and goats. People are going to be judged with the talents that they had, the time, the chances, and the opportunities they had to do good. How we responded to Jesus and his message is what matters. Fortunately for my dad, he had some rock in his life, the rock of Jesus Christ. And when I look back and scan the panorama of his life, I can see God's plan unfolding in him, so that it was a life lived to the full and the life that Jesus intended for him. Now, in spite of the best efforts of myself and my sister to be with him at the end of his life, he slipped away on his own while my sister was out of the room and I was collecting my mother. But when my sister came back into the room and found him lifeless there, there in the background was the radio playing. It was playing the Magnificat. My soul doth magnify my Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. Can we say the same thing about our own lives? Now, perhaps the most worrying things of all when we read the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, are the words, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you are cursed into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" It's no wonder that throughout the year, and particularly at Advent and at Christmas, people prefer to focus on the gentle, meek and mild and baby stories of Jesus rather than his second coming. The second coming and what it will mean for you and me is often some things that the main churches gloss over. Jesus is like a good cop, bad cop for me. I'm excited to know that Jesus will return at the end of my life or at the end of the world. I am filled with hope and some excitement and have a peace about the end of the world, that it will not come to an end by a stray meteorite or a mad dictator. But I also look at the passages of Scripture about justice, judgment and separation and have a heavy heart. As the Larry Norman song goes, I wish that we would all be ready, but I fear that some are not, and possibly will never be. The second coming of Jesus has a bitter, sweet aspect. The sweet part is the most wondrous love story you could ever imagine. The Bible softly speaks of Jesus as the bridegroom, and his people the bride. In Jesus' day, when a couple were engaged, it was not uncommon for the man to go back to his family home and build a bridal chamber there, and then he would arrange for a wedding feast to be prepared. And when all that was done, he would return for his bride. And if you look at Scripture, you will find threads of this wedding planning on a cosmic scale. In chapter 14 of John's Gospel, which ironically is often read at funerals, Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." Jesus also tells several parables that speak about this wedding feast, and we are invited to assume the role of someone in that story. There are people who turn down that invitation to the wedding feast with what seems to be both good and flimsy reasons. It is not good if you are like me and forget to RSVP to your invitation. There are bridesmaids who are supposed to have lamps ready to light when the bridegroom returns. Wise ones have oil, but foolish ones do not. Oil is often seen in the Bible and is associated with the Holy Spirit. So we are asked to consider whether we have availed ourselves of the Holy Spirit. Do each one of us here today have the Holy Spirit in our lives? Do our lives shine for Him? Would you believe it? In the Bible, there are even parables about the dress code and the seating arrangements. Have we got the right dress? Do we march forward or do we sit at the back? There is an air of excitement, not knowing when the groom will return to collect his lovely wife. When you read the parables again, you pick this up. But there is also a warning which includes each and every one of us here today. That warning is to be ready, to be prepared, because no one ever loved us so much as Jesus Christ did and does. He wants to come back at the end of our lives or at the end of the world to collect a faithful bride who is waited patiently for Him. And our trousseau is one of good works. The extent of God's love is shown in that scripture. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. A love that deep deserves a response. Now, I heard about a bride who went to a jeweler's to have her name and her fiancé's name engraved in the ring, together with the date of the wedding. But realizing how small the ring was, she sadly said, "It's not going to work, is it?" Well, at that point, the jeweler said, "I think you ought to be a bit more certain than that." The Bible says to you and to me, we can be certain of God's love. We can be certain of His promise to come back for us and be certain of a home that He has prepared for us. That's the wonderful promise we have, that very soon we are going to see the King. Now, having spoken about love, one of the saddest things in life is that of unrequited love. The love, one person loves another, but those feelings are not returned. A friend once sent a Valentine card with a simple verse, "I love you, you love me, and that's how it ought to be. But I love you, and you do too." The eternal love that God gives us demands love in return. But it's an offer, not an obligation. He doesn't force anyone to love him, nor could he. How could he, having given us free will? Sometimes we might love ourselves and the comforts in our lives so that we don't include him in our lives. But there are consequences from turning away from his love. We all have our favourite bits in the Bible, don't we? The 23rd Psalm, the Lord's Prayer perhaps, Paul writing about love. Love is patient, love is kind, etc. Or maybe John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believed in him might not perish but have eternal life. But Jesus spoke some sad words of warning as well, also wrapped up in the promise of his return in that chapter, where he speaks of a separation of people, a separation of sheep from goats. A Christian I knew was the only member of his family to give his life to the Lord. And he was called the black sheep of the family. And he responded to that by saying, well, he didn't mind which colour they called him, as long as he wasn't a goat. Now, in that passage, Jesus speaks about being hungry, thirsty, naked, and in prison. A whole collection of want and need. And he says to one group that they fed him, they clothed him, they visited him, and so on. And with some surprise, they said, "When?" And he said, "Whenever you did it for the little ones of mine, you did it for me." And he welcomes them into his presence. But to another group, he says, they never did these basic acts of human kindness. And Jesus says, whenever they didn't do it for him, they didn't do it for the little ones. Or vice versa. Jesus says these hurrying words, "Go away, I never knew you." The word "knew" is talking about the intimacy of two people becoming one. Consummating that relationship. In the same way as the Bible says, Mary did not know Joseph until after Jesus was born. And I guess that begs the question of everyone here today. Have you ever known or been intimate with Jesus? One in spirit with him. It's more than a moral code. It's a lover's covenant. It's not a creed or a dream. It's not speaking out the words of confirmation or of baptism of water. It's a living, loving relationship, which takes us back to those earlier thoughts. If Jesus has promised to return at an unknown time to collect you and me, are we ready? Now, the Bible speaks of two people working in a field. One is taken and one remains. How do I know that I am the right one? How do I know that I am with the sheep and not with the goats? How do I know that I am a wise bridesmaid with the oil of the Spirit rather than a foolish one destined for darkness. At the beginning of John's Gospel, we read these words. Yet to all who received him, to all those who believed in his name, he gives us the right to be called the children of God. And elsewhere it says, he will never turn away anyone who comes to him. And so we speak to him. We get to know him. We ask to become intimate with him and he with us. And we live each day as the day of his coming, because one day, very soon, we are going to see the King. And then all those promises will be fulfilled. No more crying, no more dying, no more grief, no more pain. All things are new. Wars cease, weapons become farm implements, etc. Now, my dear, dear brothers and sisters, I don't know where each one of you stands. Only God does. Whether you love God and love Jesus in the way that they love you, and whether or not you have that intimate, loving relationship with them, and whether you know Jesus Christ as your Lord, Saviour and brother. But I do know that each one of us here today needs to. You may have heard these words before and believe them. But what I would say to you, it's no good believing things to be true in your head. We need to make a decision in our heart for Christ. Believing in Jesus is not just saying you believe, it is a conscious act of will. And by way of an example, I'll use the great tightrope walker Blondin. He used to walk across the Niagara Falls, and then he would come back and he would offer to carry a man from his audience across the Niagara Fall. And while the invariable response from his audience would be, while they believed it was possible for him to do this, they weren't prepared to go themselves. Fortunately for us, God does not ask us to cross the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. But he does ask from us a commitment from the heart to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, believing in Jesus means, firstly, we acknowledge and agree with God that we are sinful. And we make a conscious decision to turn away from our sins. Secondly, we need to trust in God to forgive us because what Jesus has done. And thirdly, we need to choose to follow Jesus and put him first in our lives. Now, perhaps the most famous line in literature is, to be or not to be, that is the question. But in life, there is only one question and decision that matters. And that's the same question that Adam and Eve faced. Do we choose to eat of the tree of life that God represents and the fruit of it, his son Jesus, and enjoy a life dependent on God, live forever and enjoy God's glory and everything that God has to offer for us through his son Jesus? Now we have that wonderful and beautiful picture in the parable of the prodigal son. God looking out to welcome us home every day. And that's what he's doing right here today. God says, I have given you my son. Will you accept my offer of a new life and give me your life in return for believing in him and accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour? Or do we choose to ignore God's invitation and eat of the tree of knowledge and continue a life independent of him? Well, we've been down that road once before. We heard about Adam and Eve, and it's not a good place to be. I suppose what it boils down to in the end, in a nutshell, is that Jesus, God's Son, came to earth to die upon the cross, his body broken for us, so that the price of your sin and my sin is paid. God is satisfied. He comes to clean up our lives and to hand us an invitation to return to God the Father and rectify that decision that Adam and Eve got so spectacularly wrong. Now, when I was at another church talking about the need to make and say a prayer of commitment, a little boy of 5, he came up to me and he asked for a prayer, the prayer of commitment. And then when he said that, he went away and he brought a little girl for a similar prayer. Now, for those who have not yet made that commitment, we need to be bold and we need to be as trusting as that young child. Jesus promises to those who accept him, here and now, not just the forgiveness of sins, but a friendship with God, a promise to be always with us, never to abandon us, the gift of his Holy Spirit to help each one of us to be the person that he wants to be, and to be part of God's family here on earth and in heaven, as well as the assurances that we will go to heaven, to be made perfect and to see God's face to face. What an offer he gives us. Now, I'm going to ask us to bow our heads, and I'm going to ask each one of us who've received Christ to remind ourselves and say the prayer of commitment after me. I will say the first line and then we'll all say the second line and so on. And if you've never said a prayer of commitment and want to say the prayer of commitment, you can either say it in your heart because God sees your heart, or say it with us. And then when we've said that, I will ask us just to bow our heads. And for anyone who says that prayer of commitment for the first time, to raise their hand, because it is a public declaration of faith. And after a short time, I will then ask our singers to play the next hymn. So I'm going to read the prayer of commitment, and it's taken from this booklet that we've been handing over to everyone that we see, everyone who's willing to listen to Jesus. So we say and bow our heads. Lord Jesus, I want to know you personally. I want to know you personally. I'm sorry for going my own way. I'm sorry for going my own way instead of your way, instead of your way. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for dying on the cross to forgive my sin. Please come and take first place. Please come and take first place in my life and make me the person you want me to be. In my life, and make me the person you want me to be.